Good morning and welcome to all of those that are joining online, especially for those who are new to Reformation Church. We hold to a high view of Scripture. We hold to a high view of the proclamation of the Word of God. We preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. Pastor Jerry and others have been teaching through the book of Mark that we just finished, and I've been teaching through James, and by God's providence, we find ourselves this morning in the fifth chapter of James, and our text will be verses 13 through 18. So if you take your copies of God's Word, join with me as we read and then study together God's Word. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is God's word. Before we begin our exposition of the text, it should be very obvious as to what the subject matter is, because the subject matter, the main idea, is in every single verse of this passage. The main idea, the main subject is prayer. And I mention that to you because it is very tempting to focus on some of the things that James says within the text, within these verses. And it's tempting to try to make them the main idea or the main thing. For example, he talks about the elders anointing with oil, the restoration of the one who is sick, and confessing your sins to one another. Now, we'll look at these and we will deal with these, but we must do so in light of the main idea, and that is the subject of prayer. I've entitled this morning's message, Prayer, God's Prescription for the Church. And with that, let's pray. Father, we as the psalmist, we pray, open our eyes so that we may see and behold the wonderful law. We need you this morning to be our teacher, to help apply your word to our hearts and to our lives and to your church. We pray that you would teach us about prayer this morning. We pray and ask that you would make us, your men and women of faith, people of prayer. God, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look together at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Now, verse 13 is pretty straightforward. It says, if anyone among you is suffering. Now, this word translated suffering means to suffer evil, to endure affliction, or to undergo hardship. James gives us the prescription to such treatment. He tells us to pray. Then he says, is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Now, I want you to notice that singing praises is another form of communion with God. It is, in fact, a form of prayer. Prayer and praise go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin, if you will. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked this morning off our text, but many Christians struggle with how to pray and what to include in their prayers. Something that has benefited me for many years that I learned as a teenager was the acronym Acts. A-C-T-S. This helps me to remember as I'm praying things to include within my prayers. The A stands for adoration. Praising God for who He is, for His character, for His nature. C stands for confession. Confessing sin, repenting of sin. And really, confession is agreeing with God about what He says sin is. T stands for thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God for what He has accomplished on our behalf. Thanking Him for answered prayers. S stands for supplication. Making our request known to God. Casting our cares upon Him. Praying not for only our needs, but intercessory supplication, intercessory prayer, praying on for the needs of others. In addition to this, learning to pray Scripture itself is so beneficial. Friends, prayer is never intended to try to change the mind of God. How foolish would that be? It is in essence, though, changing our mind, changing our thinking to be like His. Frequently, after making supplication to the Lord, or if I am praying for someone else, I will often use the following verbiage to communicate the desire of my heart. Lord, this is what we ask, but I defer to Your wisdom. I defer to Your will. It's the same thing that the Lord Jesus Himself prayed. Not my will, but Your will be done. Friends, prayer is the prescribed command for all believers at all times. Prayer displays our dependency upon God and is in opposition to the flesh's tendency to believe that we are self-sufficient. As we have been studying in our morning class, prayerlessness in the life of a Christian is basically natural atheism. I think it's very important to remember who James is writing to properly understand this text. James is writing to Jewish believers who have now been scattered in which is commonly known as the dispersion. They began to endure great persecution, and you can see that back in Acts. Look with me in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, him being Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Here we see Saul, who will later become, by God's grace, Paul, the great apostle of the church, ravenously persecuting these men and women who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because of Saul's persecution and the hatred of many others, they are scattered. These Jewish believers are scattered abroad, leaving their homes and their homeland. And these Jewish believers face numerous trials and great stresses and persecution. And we have seen throughout the study of this letter, even the beginning of chapter 5, we saw how many were being mistreated by the wealthy who were not paying them for even the work that they had already done. In part, James writes to them to encourage them in the midst of all their suffering and pain. In fact, let me remind you of a verse back in chapter 1, verse 2 and following. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, our text this morning seems to be out of place, almost somewhat obscure. I've spent a lot of time studying, praying, and asking for help and guidance from God to properly and rightly handle this word of truth. The text is clearer to me and makes more sense and isn't as out of place as I originally once thought it was. Whenever you are interpreting Scripture, you must always look to the context of the passage. And that's why I wanted to go back with you this morning and remind you that James is writing those who have gone through great trials, great perils and suffering, to the point of mistreatment, prison, and even for some, death. Look back at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He's asking, any among you suffering evil and enduring afflictions, undergo hardships? Your prescription? Pray. These Jewish believers were in great spiritual warfare. They were spiritually exhausted, worn, weak, and defeated. And with that in mind, look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The term here for sick is from the Greek verb, athaneo. It means to be weak, to be feeble, to be impotent, to be powerless. This word can be used in a physical sense, and in some places it is. But many times it's used in a spiritual sense. For example, Romans, it uses this word to refer to being weak in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it's used of spiritual weakness. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, this word is being used for being weak or deprived in material resources. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it's used of spiritual weakness. Friends, I am convinced that this text has nothing to do with physical illness and has nothing to do with physical healing of physical sickness. I believe James is talking about spiritual sickness, spiritual weakness, spiritual weariness, spiritual exhaustion. How did I come to that conclusion? I want to give you four reasons as we begin. First, when interpreting Scripture, we always use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You know what? There is no other Scripture in the Bible that directly deals with instructing elders to pray for people and anointing them with oil. So we look to the context of the text. We look to the context of the entire book. And we've done that this morning as a refresher. The context of the passage in the entire book of James has nothing to do with physical sickness. But from the very beginning of chapter 1, we have been dealing with spiritual trials and spiritual suffering. Now, it's true that some of their suffering was very likely physical in nature. But what some of these physical trials were producing was not physical endurance, nor was it referring to a perfect and complete, lacking in nothing physical reality, but a spiritual one. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. Those trials may be both physical and spiritual. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What kind of endurance? Spiritual endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Thirdly, according to the Scriptures, elders are primarily to devote themselves to two things, to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Those are the two main things that the spiritual leaders, the pastors of the churches, should be devoting themselves to. If an elder sees someone coming through the doors, or if they know of a need within their body as a good under-shepherd, they see that, you know, I've experienced this myself as a recipient of the pastor's visit and also as one that has gone out as a member. If I see someone in need, I go to them and I pray. How many times have I had a pastor that would come and pray with me over a situation, or I would go to the hospital and pray with a person? As we see those needs, the pastor and other believers are going to want to meet those needs and pray and deal with those. But I want you to notice something here in our text. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. Who is to take the initiative in this situation? It is clear that the one who is sick is to initiate the call to the elders. This means the one who is sick is to call the elders to come alongside him or her. Now, if this is referring to physical sickness, now this is just observational, more than likely, the pastor who sees someone that's in physical need or physical sickness is not going to simply just wait for someone to ask them to come, but they're going to try to meet those needs. As brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we should be trying to do, meet each other's needs. So if you see someone that's physically sick or in physical need, you're going to try to want to go and meet those needs. However, if this sickness is spiritual sickness, or what, and we'll talk more about it, this word can mean weak or impotent, powerless. That's harder to see. That's harder to know and be aware of. So again, the initiative of this one whom I believe is talking about a spiritual weakness, they are to take the initiative and call for the elders of the church. Back in verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. If you're undergoing affliction, enduring hardship, the prescription for you is to pray. The picture is here of one that's gone through some suffering, hardship, but is still able to pray and seek the face of God. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. The person in verse 14, that person is so spiritually defeated, so spiritually weak, bruised and bloodied from the battles. He is a soldier that is down on the battlefield, and he needs care. He needs help. That person is to call the spiritual leaders of the church to come alongside him. Fourthly, and we'll look at this in more detail in a few minutes as we begin to exegete some more of these verses. But what are the elders to do for that one who is spiritually weak and exhausted? They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Friends, listen very carefully. This is not a conditional promise. He will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If this is referring to physical sickness, the result of the elder's prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick physically. You see this? You and I have both seen that sometimes, and we know, and God heals, but sometimes it is not God's will to heal the person physically. So if you say that this passage has to be dealing with physical illness or physical weakness or physical sickness, then you're going to have to do some interpretive gymnastics around verse 15. Now, listen, I hold this with an open hand. There are some that I respect greatly and agree with most things that believe that this is referring to physical sickness. But I am convinced from the text and the context of this passage that this is spiritual in nature. Again, let me emphasize, we believe that God continues to heal physically. We believe that it is right and God-honoring to bring our physical needs before our God, for pastors of churches to make prayers of supplication on behalf of the physical needs of others. We believe God uses a variety of means to bring healing in the life of his saints, both with medicine and miraculously or supernaturally. The second command, let's spend some time looking at this together for the elders, is to pray over them. And then he says to anoint them with oil. The elders is to anoint the one who is spiritually weak, spiritually feeble, spiritually impotent. But what does this mean? What is the purpose of this? Now let me just simply present four different views. First, the oil is medicinal. That is one view. Some who hold that this passage is referring to physical sickness will suggest that the oil is used for medicinal reasonings. And it's true that sometimes the oil was used for medicinal uses in that day. But the problem with this view is that while oil may have had a common medicinal purpose, the word that's used here was never used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to refer to medicine. Other words were. Also, why would the elders be the ones to necessarily need to administer medical care? Surely someone else could have done that or have given medicine to a person who was sick if that's what the oil was for. So that's the first view, that the oil that is used for the anointing is medicinal. The second view is that the oil is sacramental. This view says the anointing with oil is sacramental. It is used for as an act of worship. And this is practiced by the Catholic Church. In fact, they get their doctrine of the sacrament of last rites from this verse here in James. But what's the problem with that? They are doing that in preparation for the person to face death, for their soul to face death. The clear word here in the text is that the purpose of this is for the person to be what? Healed and raised up. So this is complete opposite of what their use is for. The third view is that the oil is symbolic. We see in Scripture that anointing often symbolizes the setting apart of someone or something for its intended purpose. Now, even though out of the three views that I presented thus far, I believe this is the best, but it still presents a problem for me in that the word that is translated as anoint literally means to rub in, as you would rub oil into a piece of furniture or a piece of leather. So when we practice, or when people practice anointing, usually it's taking some olive oil and putting it on the forehead or on the head of an individual. But that's not what this word means. It means to rub, to massage. Now, I'm not sure that Reformation Church is ready to open up a massage parlor. At least I'm not. This word used in the text is an everyday word, a common word for rub. It's not the word that is typically used for sacred religious use, especially with reference for God. Let me just take a second and apologize as I continue to drink water as I'm on medication. Maybe some of that medicinal oil. The fourth view is that the oil is metaphoric. We know in Scripture that often when people come into someone's home, their feet would have been washed, and sometimes perfume or oil that had been mixed with perfume would be applied. This was practical in nature. As people's feet were dirty, dried, and cracked from their travels, some suggest here that the idea is for the elders of the church who have been called alongside the individual who are spiritually weak and powerless, for them to practically, in a metaphoric way, practically minister to the spiritual weak and weary believer, whether it's a physical need that is to be met or a spiritual need that is to be met, encouraging them, rubbing, stimulating them with the word of God and with love and good deeds, which we know the Scripture teaches us as Christians. That is what we are to do for one another. This is the only place in the New Testament letters where anointing a sick person with oil, whether that is a physical sickness, a weakness, or as I hold to, a spiritual weakness, is ever mentioned. And many healings have occurred without the presence of anointing with oil in Scripture. I want you to get this. Whatever it is, the emphasis in this text is on praying for that weak brother or sister. The promise comes in verse 15. The prayer offered in faith. What is that? That is believing in God's power, wonderful power, to restore that wounded soul. What will happen in verse 15? He will restore the one who is sick. Again, it is not conditional. As the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, pray, believing in God's power and God's hand to do that work, to strengthen that brother that is suffering and spiritually weak and without power, that brother, that sister will be restored, will restore the one who is sick. The word that is translated in the NASB as restore is sozo, save. It's a word for save or to rescue or to deliver. It can also mean to restore, to preserve, to make sound or whole again. However, I would point out that the word sick in verse 15 is a different Greek word than the one that was used back in 14. It is a word that is used only two other times in the New Testament. And it means to be weary, to be tired, to be exhausted, and to be fatigued. John MacArthur notes, it is used in secular Greek of somebody who's just fought too many battles and is completely exhausted. It is used to refer to people who are weary in spirit and even those who are tired of living. Let's look at those two other times, in addition to James, that this word is used. Let's look at the other two times in Scripture that it's used. And I believe that it may make it clearer for you that this is referring to a spiritual reality of someone being weary, weak, and defeated. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow, here's the word, will not grow weary and lose heart. The third time that it is used is in Revelation 2:3. Turn there with me. Revelation 2:3. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. This is referring to a spiritual reality and not a physical one. So in addition to our text in James, the other two times this word is used in the Bible, it's referring to weariness in the spirit. So we have here a believer that is spiritually weak and weary from the battles, from the various trials that they have endured. The prescription for the one who is so weak, so defeated, so bloodied and bruised from their spiritual battles that they cannot even get up themselves, he is to call for the help of the spiritually mature, the spiritual leaders of the church to come alongside him that they may minister to his needs, whether it be physical or spiritual, encouraging him, stimulating him, strengthening him through the word of God and by taking that brother to the throne room of heaven, praying on his behalf, believing that God is the one who can meet all his needs. And I want you to notice the promise. Promise number one, that person will be restored. That true believer will be strengthened. Listen, friends, the power is not in the prayer. The power is in the one to whom is prayed. Let that sink in for just a moment. Some of you are thinking, and some of you are even hesitant and shy to even to pray in a gathering of people because you don't feel like you have the right words or the eloquent of speech. But it's not your speech. It's not your words. It's to whom you pray. The text says, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Friends, it won't always be the case. But often, and in many circumstances and instances, a person's sin may have been a contributor to his spiritual weakness and his weariness of soul. Part of the elder's practical anointing, if you will, looking at that person's need, they should always attempt to discern any sin that may be in the life of that brother or that sister. The humble act of the believer, however, calling for the elders of the church to come alongside him or her, and the elders including this confession of sin in their time together and in their prayer, friends, God will move and act graciously towards that believer who humbled themselves in their state of weariness, and the Lord will restore that individual, and the sin, if they have sinned, will be forgiven them. And that's good news. Let me be very clear, as some have misinterpreted the scripture to say that somehow the elders can bestow forgiveness of sin. There is only one that can forgive sin, and that is God. Again, the emphasis of our text is to pray. If we are suffering, enduring affliction, undergoing hardship, pray. if we are cheerful and glad, pray through the singing of praise and psalms, which is, again, a form of prayer, communion with God. But if we are so spiritually weak and defeated, and we don't have enough strength to press on, call for the elders of the church, the spiritual leaders, to come alongside you and allow them to minister to you and to pray on your behalf. Now, James goes even farther and tells us that the ministry of prayer is not only for the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, but for the church itself. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. In light of all that James has already said, the truth that James has spoken, we as the body of Christ, the church, the local church, should be living in such proximity and community that we are open to one another, sharing openly our weaknesses and our struggles with one another, praying for one another. This is something that should be commonplace for us as the church, comforting one another. We learned and was reminded in our prayer study that prayer expresses true love for others. You want to love on someone? Pray for them. Pray with them. This is the only time in Scripture where we're told to confess sins to one another. I don't believe, this is my personal conviction, I don't believe that is to be an element of corporate worship. But as we live out our faith, the closeness that we should share with fellow believers within the church is one that we should be ongoing, confessing our sins and strengthening one another. Friends, listen, the Christian life is not designed to be lived in isolation. Even amid the social distancing that our governing authorities have asked us to observe, and we do as an act of mercy to our community, we are not to be isolated from one another. We need to be checking in on one another even as the weeks progress. We are to be praying for one another. We are to be stimulating one another on to love and good deeds. Why? Why do we pray for one another? So that you may be healed. So that, as we've already looked at, that the Lord will restore and strengthen you. Look at this next part. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The word translated effective in the NASB means energetic, earnest, or even passionate. The earnest, the passionate prayer of the righteous man. Well, who is the righteous man? None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. None of us are righteous in our own means. The Bible says that the very best of us, our very best, our very righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags in and of ourselves. That's why you and I cannot come before God on our own. That's why if you're listening to me this morning and you have never turned from your sin and trusted in the one and only hope that you have for life eternally is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there was on the cross a great transference that took place. You see, you and I, all we have to offer is our sin. Even our very best is not good enough for the holiness of God. But on the cross, for those who would repent and believe, for his church, Jesus took upon himself our sin. And he gave to us his righteousness. So here, when it talks about the power or the passionate, the earnest prayer of a righteous man, it is one who has trusted in Christ, who is living for holiness, living to the glory of God. And I want you to notice, it is almost the opposite of what is seen in Psalm 66, verse 18. Look there for one moment. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if I am one that is pursuing the pleasures of life, my own sin, my own wickedness, this is not a righteous individual. A righteous man is one that is seeking the holiness of God. Again, we don't do that perfectly, but by God's grace, this is one who is pursuing holiness. The passionate, earnest prayer of one who is seeking after God, pursuing the holiness of God in their life, that person's prayer can accomplish much. It can prevail. Brothers and sisters, prayer is powerful. As a church, we are learning much about prayer, and I pray that God uses that to stir us and to see that we are created, we are saved to pray and to worship and to serve. There is nothing more, listen, nothing powerful, nothing magical within the words that we use. We don't need to try to impress one another with eloquent speech when we pray. But God has ordained the means of prayer to do much in the life of His children and within His church. As I stood right over here at our last monthly prayer gathering as a church, I stood and I confessed and I repented of my own lack of prayerlessness and the need of His strength. Have you ever tried to do something for the Lord on your own strength? Have you ever tried to do His work in your own might instead of His strength? Let me ask you, how did that go for you? Whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's preaching, or whether it's simply loving your neighbor as yourself, if you tried to do that apart from the empowering work of God, the presence of God in your life, without dependence on Him. And friends, here's the issue. We have, by our actions, lived as if God does not exist. We, even as believers, professing believers, we live as though we're somehow self-sufficient because everything we need to be relying on God, and we do that through prayer. When I try and to do some of those things, that's when I feel like I'm stumbling over my words. In fact, sometimes when I felt mighty in the pulpit and I get done preaching, And it's just like it fell flat. Why? Because I had not humbled myself before the mighty hand of God. And I've tried to get up there and do it in my own flesh and in my own strength. And let me tell you, nothing supernatural will happen from that. And then there's times that I felt, I stumbled over my words and it was just, and God used it. Why? Because it's not about me. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James, like a good teacher, gives to us an illustration, or in this case, an analogy of what a dry, parched, weary soul looks like. Elijah, who was a man just like us, so there was nothing, and James wants us to see that, there was nothing special about Elijah in the sense that he was a man just like us. But God used his prayer, and it was the will of God to do this. For 3.5 years, there was no rain after he had prayed. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The land was dry, parched, and difficult, if not impossible, to grow any crop. And this is a wonderful analogy of someone who has undergone trials and spiritual battle to the point that their soul is parched and weary. Then Elijah prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. If James was talking about healing physical disease and sickness, this would be kind of a far-out illustration or an analogy to apply. But if he was talking about the power of prayer to restore joy, to bring refreshing to the parched, dry, weak, and weary believer, what a perfect illustration this is. It was Elijah's earnest, effectual prayer that God used to open the sky and pour forth rain upon the earth, and which produced fruits. As I'm getting ready every morning, one of the very first things that I do before I start my day is I take some medicine that my doctor has prescribed for me that he recognized that my body needs to help it to function better in a more normal operation. Friends, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, the great physician has given to us his prescription for what we need for our not only our physical bodies, but our spiritual souls to be healthy, for our church to be healthy, for our ministries to be healthy. That prescription is prayer, church. If you're struggling, if you're suffering, pray. And if you're finding it difficult to pray because you are so spiritually weak, whether it's because of sin or something else, you're spiritually weak, weary, and powerless, call the elders of your church to come alongside you and pray. Friends, the first prayer that God hears is our prayer of our need for Him and our prayer of repentance. It's the prayer of salvation. If you're listening to me and you've never prayed and called out to God to save you, pray, He will hear you. Friends, prayer is not simply a good idea or something that we simply say that we're going to do on social media when someone shares a need or concern and may never do it. Prayer is the prescribed command for all believers at all times. Prayer displays our dependency upon God and again is in opposition to the flesh's tendency to be self-sufficient. And there may be times and seasons of our Christian pilgrimage when we are so spiritually weak and devastated that we need help and are instructed to call for the spiritual leaders, the elders of the church, to minister to us and to pray, whereby we may be strengthened, and if we have committed sins, that they too may be forgiven as we confess. In addition, we are to be praying for one another, living in close Christian community with fellow believers. Prayer is just as much part of our need for daily sustenance as the Word of God is our daily bread. That spiritual bread that we need to nourish ourselves, we need prayer, that communion with God. And you know what, friends? I want to tell you, if you haven't found this out yet, as you read the Word of God, it's going to move you into prayer. They go together, the Word and prayer. When someone or something, is weighing heavy upon you and upon your heart, and it may be something that you're facing even this week, don't run to Facebook and post it for the sympathy of others or for their thumbs up or their heart icons. Run to your God in prayer. Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. As we get ready to close, I want to share with you some great lyrics of a great hymn of faith. Listen carefully. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for first loving us, even while we were yet sinners, even while we were yet your enemies. You set your compassion upon us, and you chose us before the foundation of the world. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have rescued us from the wrath that we deserved because of our sin against you, our holy God. And you have given to us not what we deserved, but you have given us your glorious, gracious gift in your Son, Jesus. And He has taken our sin, and by faith in Him, we now have received His righteousness. And even now, as your children, who continue to display your love by meeting our every need, you do that for us. You call us to cast all our cares and all our concerns and anxieties on you because you care for us. Father, my prayer is if anyone is listening to this message and does not know you personally as Savior and Lord, I pray that you would do that work of regeneration whereby they see their sinfulness and need of you, that they would repent of their sin and trust in you as their only hope of salvation. Father, even in our time of, of spiritual weakness that often is caused by our own sin, you have given us the means of help. Not only your Spirit, but you have given to us leaders in the church. And I pray that those who are listening who may be so spiritually weak and exhausted, who may need help, that they would call upon the spiritual leaders. And if they don't have a church of their own, I pray that they reach out to the pastors at Reformation Church. Father, thank you for your promise to restore and to raise us up, those who humbly call upon you. I pray for those whose spirits are parched and dry. Use your word today to bring about the spiritual rain that would quench the thirsty souls and bring you glory by bringing fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.